Good morning. Today's scripture is found in 1 Samuel chapter 13. You can turn in the Bible, Pew Bible, or from the bulletin. For now, though, please remain seated as we turn there to 1 Samuel 13. Verse 1 ought to get your attention. Our ESV Bible, Pew Bible, says in verse 1, Saul was blank years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for blank and 2 years over Israel. There are two blank spaces in the Pew ESV translation. Now, if that doesn't get your attention during the sermon, I suspect not much will after that. Truth is that verse 1 is pretty brain-baffling to the scholars, which I don't claim to be, and so I don't claim to have any definitive answer, although we can say something about this verse that's helpful. Some things about the Bible are difficult to understand, as 2 Peter 3:16 says that some of the writings are difficult to understand, which the unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. They don't have respect for the Bible, and so they take a passage and, there you go, we got nothing. Well, some things are hard to understand, and some things are even difficult to translate for the scholars. However, as we look at this passage, we can be puzzled over verse 1, which speaks something about the beginning of Saul's reign as king. But if we had to say about the whole text today, this morning, we might put it this way, in my own words, that verse 1 teaches us to have a humble heart as we come to the Word of God, to be humble people in our hearts. And the rest of this chapter warns us of the consequences if we're not. Having said that, let's stand to read the rest of 1 Samuel 13 scripture this morning, as we see how Saul failed to leave behind a royal legacy because of his lack of a humble heart. 1 Samuel 13:2 and following. Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul at Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Jonathan, that's Saul's son, defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it, said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal, ready for another battle. The Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and troops like the sand of the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped at Michmash, to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And then this from 1 Samuel 10:8. Earlier, the prophet Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel 10:8, "Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you're to do." And back to the text. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people or soldiers were scattering from him. Saul was losing his army. Verse 9. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel, the prophet, said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not yet sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." That's the offering that Samuel, the prophet, should have been offering. And Samuel said in verse 13 to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. And now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be prince or king over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." The Word of God, may he open our eyes and hearts and lives to hear and follow. Please be seated. Ask yourselves this morning, as you think about your life, are you going to leave behind a royal legacy? Are you going to leave behind something elevated, something high, worthwhile, something to be proud of, a heritage for your family, for your friends, for your community? Will you leave a heritage or just an inheritance? Let me summarize this passage briefly. There's a lot going on in the passage. And as we look at it, we're going back 1,000 years before Christ, roughly 1050 BC, the time of Saul starting as the first king of Israel. The people insisted on a king, and now they had one. What is happening here? Well, as he establishes these armies, appears to be one army under Jonathan, probably a standing army, maybe some special forces of sorts, a couple thousand under Jonathan and 1,000 under Saul, and the rest of the people were sent home. And Jonathan defeats a garrison of Philistines, soldiers, destroying an outpost of soldiers that apparently was set up in Israel's land, which was once theirs. And he gets some momentum going for Israel. So Saul starts to crank it up. He's going to take on that momentum and keep it going to drive the Philistines out of the land. So he sounds the trumpet. All the soldiers or men who have been sent home, and now they're coming back. It reminds me of that movie, The Witness, as you see these farmers coming out of the woods as they're ringing the bell. "Here we come. We're coming back to rescue you." And the only problem, Saul was told to wait for Samuel, God's prophet, before he had marching orders. The end result is because King Saul thought he could fight and win the battle his way and not God's way, was that God took away his crown. He was a king with no royal successors in his family line. You know, it's a sad thing to be a king, but to leave nothing royal behind. It's sad when we have royal opportunity that's been placed in our hands, and yet we need leave nothing high and lofty and no blessing for those who come behind us. Royalty slips right through Saul's fingers. Now, how many of us were here for Watergate? Going back to the 70s, you remember, right? Even a president can fall from the top some 40 years ago. Apparently it was re-election time. And under President Nixon, his associates were caught breaking into the Democratic National Convention headquarters and apparently trying to plant some recording devices and, some wiretapping, and steal some secret documents. And eventually, as Nixon tried to cover it up to gain an edge on the election, he was brought down and was forced to resign. The point is, when you take things into your own hands, you may fall from your lofty position and leave behind little or no legacy, except that which is negative. In the larger background, it's interesting as you think about this text, is that the people had been insisting over and over again for a king. We want a king. God, to them, was not enough. It wasn't enough if God says, okay, I'll give you Moses here, or I'll give you some prophets, I'll give you some priests, but let me govern over you how I wish. But they said, no. We want to be like the world. We want to be like the nations. We want a king. We're not state of the art. So we want to play like the rest of the world plays. And so they insisted. So finally God gives them this handsome, tall, wonderful man. And we see what he does. See what happens when you insist on your own way. They got exactly what they wanted. And it turns out it was no good at all. Doesn't mean God can't take a mess and turn it around. But we see from this story here what happens when we think that we're smarter than God and we're trying to do things our own way. You can be sure that nothing good is promised to come out of it. And of course, this is a historical, physical event with a tremendous spiritual lesson for us. That we need to wait on God's direction, or nothing royal is going to come of it. Now, I want you to notice three important facts here, briefly. First, King Saul acted foolishly. As you look at this text, we're not told everything about what went on. The Bible gives us a truncated version. But in verse 13, we have to believe, like the text says, that King Saul acted foolishly by acting on his own, as Samuel the prophet tells him. You've done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. Secondly, if we're going to understand the text properly, we have to understand that King Saul would lose his royal crown. And we're not talking about losing a bottle of soda here. He would have no royal successor after him. What a tragedy. He had so much opportunity and so much to offer. And yet, what he left to his family was nothing but disgrace. We see in verse 14, now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, unlike Saul at this point in his life. Thirdly, God would seek out a person after his own heart. And that's what he looks for today in us. Whether he's going to make you a king, a father, a person in the workplace, someone who's still finding out who you are. But whoever you are, in whatever position you have, God's calling you to be a person after his own heart. In fact, if you know Jesus Christ, you have a heart just like God. And you're called to let that come out in your life, in your choices, and not try to force things through in your own way. How can we avoid making royal mistakes with our lives? How can we leave something royal behind? It's pretty simple in the text. We need to have a heart for God, to live life with a heart for God. And as believers, we have the heart of Christ, and he's making us into the image of God's Son. That's why he's got a hold of many of you. Let me offer four principles as we ask the question, what does it mean to have a heart for God? What does it mean to be given a heart and then to act out this heart of God? Well, first, a heart for God offers apologies and not excuses. Secondly, it means waiting patiently on the Lord and not jumping ahead because trying to force something to happen. because you want it to happen. It's not, well, you just jump into it. Thirdly, you're led by the Word and not by your own self-will or self-determination. And finally, a heart for God understands that our obedience from the heart is far better than religious activity. I'm glad you're here in church, but it's far more about where's your heart? Is it here? And is it connected with God? Well, are you going to leave behind a royal inheritance? Something that will bless your children, and bless your friends, and your community, and the people around you? Well, first of all, we need to be people who offer apologies and not excuses. Can you say, I need to offer more apologies and less excuses? Say it. I need to offer more apologies and less excuses. Notice in verses 9 through 13, as Saul is told he's done acted foolishly, there is no, I'm sorry. There's no, I was wrong. There's no, I should have waited till you came. There was no, I should have should not have taken things into my own hands. There is no, I should have waited for you to bring me a word from God. No, I jumped the gun. Oh, I just got impatient here. Always see our excuses. Humble people with a humble heart, are people who know how to apologize and ask forgiveness and say, I blew it. Saul went ahead and offered the burnt offering. I believe it was a sign as they were going to go to battle. And Samuel had told Saul, I'll come down and I'll do the burnt offering and the peace offering. And so Saul waited, he waited long enough, and so he was going to offer it up. And he doesn't apologize or anything. He just says, if I could paraphrase Saul's response or excuse, you weren't here. The soldiers were scattering. I was losing my army. The timing was just right. I had to seize the opportunity. The iron was hot. Jonathan had just won a battle. It'd be nice if I won it too. I need a winner. Later we'll see him get in competition with David, a man after God's own heart. Things weren't looking good, is what he's saying. I needed the Lord's favor. You don't expect me to go into this battle without getting favor from God. That's why I offered the sacrifices. Because wasn't that the way of keeping right with God, getting right? When we're sorry, we offered animal sacrifice and other things, that peace offerings, fellowship offerings. These were symbolic of reconnecting Israel to God and having God go before them. Isn't that what we want? Now, why we go to church and why we pray and do Bible study and all that stuff, so we can reconnect with God and get His blessing. You know what the world needs? It says, often we hear that the world needs role models, right? People who know how to be prompt. People know how to commit. So many people are just on the edge. Well, I may or may not be able to do it. Until the last minute, you can finally get a commitment these days. It's really hard to get a commitment up front from people in this generation. And even some of us in the older generation. But commit and just follow through. We need hardworking people. We need role models, people who are reliable, people who are honest, who work smart. We also need people who know how to be quick to apologize. Aren't you tired of excuses? Just tell me. I blew it. It's far easier to accept someone that way and to embrace them than it is. They got all these stupid, made-up things because they just won't take ownership of being irresponsible. Children in the home especially need to see parents who know how to apologize. Yeah, you can teach them how to take responsibility, take out the trash, do the dishes, but they never see you embrace one another and kiss and make up and say, I'm an idiot. It's a good thing for them to see. Then they don't have unrealistic expectations. 1 Peter says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If we're going to leave a royal inheritance, We need a people who offer more apologies and less excuses. Secondly, we need to wait patiently for the Lord and not jump ahead. Waiting patiently for the Lord, not jumping ahead. Galatians 5:6 says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience. You got it. Love, joy, peace. What's the other one? Patience. Too often our patience runs thin. Saul waited. He says, I waited 7 days. But you know what? He didn't wait till the prophet Samuel came. Maybe he was running a little late, or maybe he didn't. Maybe there's still a little bit of time at the end of that seventh day. It's still being debated. But he waited and waited and waited and waited and waited, and then said, I'm done waiting. Verse 8. He waited the time, that time for Samuel, the appointed time. Samuel did not come. The people were scattering. Saul's losing his army. He jumped ahead. You know what happened in 2011? World Championship Final, 100-meter running competition. A new rule had been put into place. Here's what it said. It was called the one-and-done rule. The rule was one false start committed by a runner at any time eliminated the runner from the competition. Sadly, the world record holder, Usain Bolt, false started in the 100-meter final. He was disqualified. You know, on your mark, get set, I'm off. Disqualified. That's exactly what happened to Saul. He got on his mark, he got set, ready, set. He was supposed to wait till God said, go. But he didn't wait. You know, sometimes young people you hear, and there are a lot of mature young people. I think we have a number of them in this church community. But sometimes we hear from a young person say the words, well, I'm almost old enough. Sometimes by actions they say, I'm almost married. Can I have all the privileges that come with that? I'm almost ready. And you can understand a desire because you want to be out on your own under your own authority and making your own decisions. But when we wait, we need to wait till there's a period at the end. Done. Now it's time to go. I waited long enough. Saul had waited and waited long enough. Now he was feeling the pressure. Losing his army. His son had already won a battle. He needed to win a battle. He was ready to go. Why didn't this guy show up? I'll just take his place. Just take charge of my own life. There's a popular Christian leader says, quote, patience is power. Patience is not an absence of action. It is an action. It's rather its timing. It waits on the right time to act for the right principles and in the right way. I know sometimes we want to act ourselves and just take things in our own hands because our boss or our coworker, somebody else is like, should be there and they aren't. And so we just say, give me that. I'll get this done myself. If you want something done, do it yourself. Well, if you have to shortcut the process, that's not good. Just because you can do it efficiently and administratively and get it done, it may end up being far worse than if it wasn't done at all. Because it wasn't the time to be done, especially for you to be doing it. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage because things aren't getting done. It's okay. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. That is, wait for His timing, not your own. Thirdly, in addition to, if we're going to leave behind something royally and significant and something that's going to be a blessing to our family and the people around us, in addition to waiting on God, we need to be led by the Word, not by our own self-determination, our own ideas. And you say, I need to be led by the Word. Say it. I need to be led by the Word. It's interesting. What was Saul's position? He was the first king. What was Samuel's position? He was a prophet. Sometimes they call it seer, typically. He was a prophet. Saul was set to govern and rule. But by whose rules did he govern? God's. You know what a prophet is? A prophet is a mouthpiece for God. Saul was a ruler, but he wasn't a bringer of revelation. He wasn't a messenger of revelation. That was God. Or that was Samuel speaking for God. In 1 Samuel 10:8, the prophet Samuel told Saul, 1 Samuel 10:8 in the italicized print before you, go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you, and then this, and tell you what you're to do. I'm going to bring you a word from God. God's going to tell me, and I will tell you what you're to do. In the meantime, you just wait until you're led by the Word. We don't have that kind of special revelation, the privilege of that here in this congregation, but we have the Word of God spoken, preserved, and that's to lead us. You know, it's interesting, when I did my wife's mother's funeral recently, another minister, her minister and myself, we were involved, and we had a discussion over the phone, and he says, so how do you want to, you know, open and close the service? So we talked about some of the details in between, and we decided we were just going to have the coffin ahead of time. The family wanted the coffin to be there, and then he says, when we leave, though, however, I said, I'd like to leave carrying the Word of God ahead of the casket. And you notice at the graveside, whenever other ministers, many of them and myself, we walk before the casket, the coffin, carrying the Word of God. And that's for a reason. It's because it's the Word of God that's to lead us in this life, lead us through life, and lead us even through death. You see, the coffin and the grave are not the end. But the Word of God tells us there's something greater, that it will not end in death, but eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is our hope, and this is our guide through life and death. And that's why if you're going to leave something significant behind you and bless the people around you, you need a heart for God, which He's given you in Christ, and specifically, you need a heart that says, I am willing be led by God. And what He's spoken in His Word. It said, that St. Patrick once said, may the strength of God pilot us, may the wisdom of God instruct us, may the hand of God protect us, may the Word of God direct us. Be always ours this day, and forevermore, O Lord. You know those two familiar verses as we transition to our last point. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. That's why we put the Word in our heart, so we'll have it to guide us, so we won't be led to do something foolish. And your lamp is a light to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119. Finally, if we have a heart for God, that's going to leave something royal behind us, bless others. Finally, we need to understand that obedience from your heart is far better than religious activity. Can you say, obedience from my heart is better than religious activity? Say it. Obedience from my heart is better than religious activity. Now, God sets up a lot of religious activity, doesn't he? And we see it here, a lot of it in the Old Testament, in the liturgy there. Old Testament sacrifices specifically here in verse 12. In verse 12, Saul says, I said, now the Philistines are going to come down against me at Gilgal. We have not yet sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. What is King Saul trying to do? He's trying to get God's favor on this battle he's going into. Samuel was going to come and offer the sacrifices, the peace offering, the burnt offering. And so Saul had already offered up the one because he couldn't wait anymore, and he wanted God's blessing. How many of you want God's blessing on your battles, on your fights? And you're going to get them. Don't start them. Unless it's in the name of righteousness and it's the last thing you can do. Usually we just have to bite our tongue and take the plank out of our own eye. But as you're going into battle, we want God's blessing. We shouldn't think that just coming to church is going to get it. You shouldn't think, well, I just said my prayers, now I'm good to go. I got my baptism, I got my kids baptized, I've been paying my tithes, God, you got to bless me here. It doesn't work that way. You got to say, Lord, my heart is right with you. I'm here in church because I want to keep my heart right. I'm reading the Bible because I want what really matters to matter to me, what matters to you, is being right in the heart. Religious activity is great, and that's the reason God sets it up, is so that our hearts will be actively engaged with God. Saul says, well, I offered up the sacrifice to get favor from the Lord, and I had to force myself to do it. I really didn't want to do it, but I had to make something happen. And so I offered the burnt offering. Samuel says, you have done foolishly. Saul was throwing up a Hail Mary, a prayer of desperation, doing something religious so he could get a blessing from God. You know, you should have understood that obedience was far better than just the emotion of religious activity. A businessman I heard once, well known for his hard, callous attitude, he announced to writer Mark Twain, he says, before I die, Mark, I'm determined to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I will climb Mount Sinai and read the Ten Commandments out loud from the top. I have a better idea, replied Twain. You could stay in Boston and keep them. Really, isn't that what it's about? Keeping God's commandments from our hearts? Jesus said in Matthew 15:8 about a certain people, they honor me with their lips. They did the religious stuff, but their hearts are far from me. What a terrible place to be so close to God in religious ceremony and activity, but your heart be like somewhere distant. In Luke 8:21, Jesus had a conversation. Jesus says, you want to know who my mother and father are? My mother and my brothers, my mother and brothers, and are these who hear the word of God and do it. This is my family, people who are following my word from their hearts. Well, I want to leave you with a brief story before we go to communion by Dennis and Barbara Rainey. It's about leaving a legacy that will outlive you, leaving a heritage and not just an inheritance. It's about obeying from the heart. You know, quote, Rainey says, a husband and wife who walked by faith and consequently left a legacy far beyond anything they could have imagined lived in the early 1700s in colonial Maryland, or colonial America. Their names were Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. Jonathan Edwards felt God's call to become a minister. He and his young bride began a pastorate in a small congregation. During the years that followed, he wrote many sermons, prayers, and books, and he was influential in beginning the Great Awakening. Together, they produced 11 children who grew into adulthood. Sarah was a partner in her husband's ministry, and he sought her advice regarding sermons and church matters. They spent time talking about these things. And when their children were old enough, the parents included them in the discussions. The effects of Edward's lives have been far-reaching. But the most measurable results of their faithfulness to God's call is found through their descendants. Elizabeth Dodge recorded a study done by A.E. Winship in 1900, in which he lists a few of the accomplishments of Edward's descendants that he was able to find. 100 lawyers and a dean of a law school. 80 holders of public office. These are the descendants of Edwards. 66 physicians and a dean of a medical school. 65 professors of colleges and universities. 30 judges. 13 college presidents. 3 mayors of large cities. 3 governors of states. 3 United States senators. 1 controller of the United States Treasury, and 1 vice president of the United States. Rainey goes on and says, what kind of a legacy will you and your mate leave? Will you leave? Will it be lasting? Will it be imperishable and eternal? Or will you leave behind only tangible things, buildings, money, and or possessions? End quote. The bottom line is that in Christ you have a new heart. Will you let that heart follow God in your choices in life? Will you offer apologies or excuses? Will you wait patiently for the right time instead of barging ahead on your own? Will you keep letting your heart be led by the Word and not just by what you want to happen? And will you remember that obedience from your heart is far better than any religious activity? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying for our sins to grant us a new heart. Grant us grace to live each day out of a new heart for you, that we indeed might leave behind us not just an inheritance, but a heritage, something royal for our family, friends, and our community. These things we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.